Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Well, here we are looking again at the life of Asa. We spent last two weeks actually looking at his rule and reign. And as you can see, he had a pretty lengthy reign, 40 years in total. And so Solomon's reign and David's reign would be up there. But because we're looking at the southern kingdom, we're really starting with Rehoboam, 17 years, and then his son Abijah, 3 years, and now Asa being on the throne for 40 years. And would you say he had a pretty successful rule? Yeah. What were some of the accomplishments during Asa's reign? What were some of the major... Yeah, he was victorious in battle when it came to the Ethiopians, and Zerah came up against him with how many? How many was in his standing army, remember? 1 million. Yep. Came up with how many chariots? Yeah, 300. Yeah. The chariots in that day would be, I don't know, somewhat similar to some of the armored vehicles of today. And just to give you a comparison, because if you had a chariot, I mean, you were really, that's like state-of-the-art military warfare. And so Asa's reign, pretty stable. He even, it says, when you go back to chapter 14, there is peace and rest for a length of time, 10 years. And he even instituted this national commitment to seek God with all their hearts. Remember that from last week? King Ahab, Asa, he issued a covenant, if you will. The people signed it. They agreed to it. And what would happen if someone in the country decided not to follow the Lord with all their hearts? What happened to them? Yeah, off. They were dead. Wouldn't that be something if our president instituted something like that in our country today? Wow. Yeah, there would be. You're right about that. But nevertheless, it was a very successful reign. And what a joy it is when your leader sets his heart to seek the Lord and seek the Lord with all his heart. Imagine what our houses, our homes would be like if every husband, every dad would determine that they would seek the Lord with all their hearts. Imagine what the companies would be like if the presidents of companies or such would say, we're going to seek the Lord with all our hearts. This business is going to be established on biblical principle, and we're going to do that which pleases God ethically, morally, full of integrity. In churches itself, but it would be a blessing. Would it be easy to follow someone who is setting their heart to seek the Lord? Yeah. Think of where the children would be today if all our dads would have a determination and even make a covenant with God, so to speak, that they will seek the Lord with all their hearts. Well, it's great if that would last all 40 years of his rule and reign, right? But it didn't happen. I must admit, in the preparations and the studies here, I was greatly befuddled. And quite, that means I was confused and frustrated, not quite understanding what was going on. Because how could he have this wonderful established rule and reign and seeking God with all his heart and enjoy the peace and even enjoy the deliverance that he did? And then towards the end, did not seek the Lord. Well, let's take a look at what's happening here. There's just two main points I want to bring out. And the first thing in verses 1 through 6, what Asa is going to do, he's going to secure Ben-Hadad's military aid. Now, what is happening here? Well, in verse number 1, you can see where it says 630th year. Now, there may be a little bit of discrepancy with the timing and the dating here, because 36 years, he only ruled for 40 years. And when you look at the correlation between Baasha and his rule and reign, you say, wait a minute, something doesn't add up. It could very well be that it's talking about the 36th year when it comes to the actual whole southern kingdom. And that would put this in about the maybe the 16th year of Asa's rule, which is really pretty consistent because remember, when he came on the scene, there was a period of time, and then there was 10 years worth of peace. So in about the 16th year is when this could indeed have come about. And so there's an aggression that is made against him. And you can see here, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah. Now, when it says came up, you're talking about topographical terrain. And so he's the aggressor. He's the aggressor. And there was another time when there was an aggressor that came up against King Asa, Zerah. I mean, he put the battle in array, came up and established his camp, and then came out with his million-man army. Well, Ramah, if you can see here, Ramah is located about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. It lays along a major highway that's kind of going in between these two kingdoms. And go out, come in, that reveals his purpose. What he doesn't want to have happen, he doesn't want to have any more departure from his kingdom. Because remember, some people were defecting. They were going all the way down because when these reforms that Asa had introduced and he implemented, people came down from the northern kingdom because they wanted to be a part of this worship of God. Because what was going on in the northern kingdom? Full-scale idolatry, a brand new worship system. You can see where they have here basically in Dan and in Beersheba. Well, Dan and in Beersheba, you have basically, or Dan and Bethel, excuse me. He set up the calves, set up his own priesthood, set up his own worship system. He even set up his own days of festivals, mimicking and counterfeiting the Israelite true worship. By the way, who's the greatest counterfeiter ever when it comes to religion? The devil himself. And so what is happening in the northern kingdom is not of God. And that's why some people were leaving the northern kingdom in order to come down and to participate in the reforms and to take part in what was happening in the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, he didn't also want people to come up from there. So he was establishing Ramah here. And that would be the place where this kind of aggression would take place. You know something? You live for the Lord. It's kind of like Sunday morning's message, even like with last week. You live for the Lord. It's not always peaches and rose and peaches and cream, right? It's not always just peace and tranquility. The Bible says, the devil is a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. It's interesting. He doesn't want to just take a bite out of you. The word devour, the idea utterly consume you. He wants to chew you up and pulverize you and annihilate you and literally destroy you. Render you completely ineffective so that your testimony is tainted and that your ministry is thwarted. That's what he wants to do. But like I said before, so often, greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. So the power of God is great. So now what is going to happen here? The last time this happened, what did King Asa do? The last time he was, an aggressor came against him. What did he do? Do you remember? He prayed. He sought the Lord. What does he do this time? Look at verse 2 and 3. Who'd read verses 2 and 3? Who's there for us? Verses 2 and 3, Don. What's missing here? Yeah. And that's what really kind of troubled me. Here is a man who had decreed, we're going to seek the Lord with all our hearts. Here is a man who stood. Let me go just two slides. Do one more. There we go. Here's a man who stood. He cried unto the Lord, seeking God's divine intervention, seeking God's wonderful, miraculous working to defeat Zerah, the army that came out against him, the million men. And God answered greatly. Why did he forsake God and hire the Syrian king? The Syrian king, by the way, was no Jehovah worshiper. The Syrian king was an idolater. The country of Syria was basically an enemy because they fought against Israel very often and many times, defeated them, and then Israel became tribute to them, meaning they had to pay tax and pay in order for protection and such. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever get there in your life? Do you ever forget God? Do you ever forsake God? Now, he's promised he will never forsake you. He will never leave you. I don't understand why Asa, instead of saying, God, the king of Israel is now coming against us. And how big of an army and how major of an aggression is this compared to 1 million men and 300 chariots? So he takes treasures. Where's he going to get the treasures from, by the way? Yeah, the temple. In this ancient day, oftentimes the valuables of a country was stored in their temples, tabernacles, or their houses of worship. Now, why would that be? Why would they store them in the temples? Yeah, if your God is so powerful, he's going to protect us. So therefore, nobody's going to dare go against the tabernacle or temple or the house of worship because our God is protecting. So they had a lot of the silver, the gold, and all the precious things that were held there. And so he sends valuables. He sends money. And look what he says to them. My father and your father, we had an agreement years ago. Would you please honor that agreement between me and you? I know you got an agreement with a northern king named Baasha, but I'm going to give you this money. If you break that treaty with him and you align with me and you come against him, you see the political manipulation and maneuvering that's going on here? What would happen if the Syrian king, Ben-Hadad, said, nope? Would God ever say no? You know, it's a sad commentary here. You remember the history here. Asa, he initially set out to do right. He broke down the idols. Remember his own grandmother's pole and that idolatrous, hideous thing? He broke down, pulverized it. And then they broke down the groves. And then they had peace. And Zerah comes up, and then they have victory. They have more peace. Folks, you know what? You and I, in our humanity, are so prone. We sing the song. I was thinking of that tonight. We sang it last Wednesday night. It's Come Thou Fount. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, I would ask and pray that every single one of us would do a personal inventory to see, okay, where are we at spiritually? God has given us victories. God has given us peace. God has given us his presence. God has sustained us. God has helped us. Even your testimony tonight, a way in which God himself works greatly in ministering to us. I think of myself in several different ways throughout. You can find numbers of different ways in which God is right there. Why would Asa decide not to call upon the Lord for help? Why would he appeal to the king of the north of Syria and send him money out of the royal treasury, out of the temple, out of the place where the storage was? Now, I must say, I'm stretching perhaps a little bit because he even had a palace and a lot of the other buildings where Solomon had established. So the monies that are coming may not have been altogether coming out of the temple. But Turn your Bibles over to chapter 15 of 1 Kings. There's a note here that's worthy of our attention. 1 Kings 15, verse 18. Can I have somebody read 1 Kings 15, verse 18? 1 Kings 15, 18. Yeah. You know the sad commentary about this? It's almost like he cleaned out all the bank accounts. And that passage of scripture does indicate he's taking it out of the temple, plus he's taking it out of the royal treasury as well. I mean, that's a pretty hefty amount of money. I can't help but to wonder, remember what took place when they defeated the million-man army of the Ethiopians? They took spoil. They took, and they were able to take the spoils of war, which was the valuables that the soldiers had or that were on their horses or all the chariots, and that was now theirs. They confiscated, they brought that in. And so not only did Asa see what God could do in providing great deliverance through his mighty hand, which he did, but he also provided abundantly financially for the nation, which he did through the spoils of war. So here is a man who watched and saw and experienced God's divine working, God's divine blessing, and now he seems to forget it all. And he turns to the king of Syria. Well, the king of Syria gladly takes the money. But look at verse 4. Let's jump back to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. In verse number 4, look what happens. So verse number 4 says this. Who's there? Read that. Okay, Jack. Yeah. So while you have in this whole circumstance, look what's going on. So the king of Judah is Asa. He's down in the south. He's trying to protect his area. Baasha, the king of Israel, is making the aggression right on the border. So where is this aggression, and where, when he hired Ben-Hadad from the north, where is he? He's going to attack all the way in the north. And he's got a number of cities. You can see there's Ajan, there's Dan, Hazor, Kinneroth, Abel, Beth-Maacah, all this region. So what's Baasha going to do while he's down here? Oh, no. The man that I had a league with. Ben-Hadad, what are you doing? Well, you didn't pay me as much as the king of Judah paid. And money talks, buddy. And so up in the north, great distraction. And it's interesting where there was victory, because verse 5 says, you can see it on the screen, came to pass when Baasha heard it, he left off building a Ramah and he let his work cease. Yeah, because he had to attend to matters in the north. His kingdom is being raided to the north. So he's got to leave off what's going down in the south. And then look what happens with Asa. Verse 6. Asa king took all Judah. They carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building. And he built there with Geba and Mizpah. And so now you've got border cities along this major highway. And he's going to take the spoils of not war, because he didn't have to fight. Baasha left everything. Precious timbers and precious stones. And you know what else is interesting here? Asa could have said, well, Lord, you've allowed me to have victory. Thank you so much. But he didn't even ask God for any help. And yet, he was provided a victory. You know, sometimes we can get comfortable because we may not pray for things. And yet things happen or things take place and we feel, oh, well, the blessing of God is upon me. Well, God allowed this. God did all that. I would submit to you this way. You and I need to consistently walk with God, depend upon God, remain committed to God, so when a situation comes up like this, you're not seeking help from your credit card. You're not seeking help from man's counsel. You're seeking help directly from God. Now, if that involves good godly counsel, great. But your first resort should always be God. He had a crisis, overwhelmingly odds against him, with the 1,000,000 men and the 300 chariots. He sought the Lord. And what a testament that was. And you know what else happens? He sought the Lord, and all the people, all his army, watched and witnessed this leader depend on God, be committed to God, to seek God, and then they watched God work. I wonder how many in his army or his royal officials who were also commanded to seek God, commanded to seek God at the expense of their life if they didn't, I wonder how many of them may have said, Asa, what are you doing here? Why are you seeking the king of the north? Look what God did to us before. You're going to spend all this money? You're going to send all this money? You're emptying the bank accounts. Asa, what are you thinking? I don't know if that did take place. But folks, I would ask you to do this. If as your pastor, if there's ever a time I neglect God, I abandon God, I abandon his word for something that is unbiblical, extra-biblical, non-biblical, come to me. I pray that we would do that with each other, because this is a glaring neglect of God. Well, what happens next? Well, verse 6, he took it all away, but look at verse number 7. Now we switch gears. We see Asa securing Ben-Hadad's military aid, but flip your page and you can see, secondly, here comes God's prophet. Who'd read verse 7 for us? Verse 7. Going once. All right, Jack. You know, I love the grace of God in all this. Because King Asa could have thought, things are good. Baasha, he was repelled. Look at what we got out of it. Yeah, we may have spent $3 billion in order to secure the king of Syria's help, but we got $50,000 worth of good building materials. God says, Asa, I'm going to give you a good reminder here. You know what else I appreciate? At times in our lives, if we're straying and we're drifting and we're separating ourselves from God, God loves us so much. I believe he will bring somebody into our paths to serve as a healthy rebuke and lovingly confront. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, Solomon writing, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, if you see your brother overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, seek to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness and fear, lest you also be tempted. God loves us so much, he doesn't want to see us drift. He doesn't want to see us walk away. I think he loved Asa so much. And as a leader, He sends Hanani. Now, what's interesting about this too, there's no other place in Scripture where this prophet is mentioned. He's kind of a no-name, basically, which means this too. God uses the most well-known of individuals, Prophet Samuel, King David, missionary Saul, Paul. But then he also uses individuals that we barely hear of. You ever hear of Tychicus? You say, well, that sounded like you just sneezed. No. How about Onesiphorus? Epaphras. You know what that means? You may be sitting here, you may be watching us through live stream, and you may be one of those people considered as a no-name individual. People don't know me. I'm not that important. I don't know a whole lot. I don't know as much as you, Pastor. Ah, you know something? Do you have to? Do you have to have a name recognition? God can use you where you are. I appreciate in school, looking to develop a club, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, where you can have an influence. Or on your job, I appreciate even at times where, like you guys invited some of the coworkers, and to be able to do an opportunity at games and to share the good news of salvation. Look around with the opportunities even at the store or on your job or in places of work and all these different places, looking around every single one of you. God can use you to be a Hanani. You just have to be available and you have to be willing. Now this is a pretty significant job that he has. This is a ministry, and God's going to send him to the king of Judah. And you're going to rebuke him. Like, really? The king? He could. But I'll give you the strength to do what you need to do. Aren't you glad that whatever ministry God gives you, no matter what witnessing opportunity God gives you, no matter what service God puts you in, he equips you and he strengthens you so that you can do it successfully for him. Yeah. Do you ever see the bumper stickers on people's cars? God is my co-pilot. Do you ever see those? I'd like to change that. God is my pilot. I am sitting in the co-pilot seat. He's doing the driving. I'm following. I think that's the way it has to be in all of our lives. It wasn't that way with Asa, though. What caused him to change? Can I ask you a question? What causes you at times, or what would cause you to abandon God like Asa did? What would happen? How does that take place? Pride? Yeah. Pride means doing what? Pride means elevating self and trusting in self and depending on self rather than God, right? What's the middle letter of the word pride? I. It's the middle letter of the word sin. I. We get in the way. Sometimes we can push God out of the way. What else? What other reasons are there for abandoning and forsaking God? Pride is one. What else? Greed? Yeah. What else? Yeah, okay. Yeah, the fear element, being afraid. Worrying, yeah. Anything else? Cultural pressure, yeah. Peer pressure. But, you know, what's interesting about that is, what kind of pressure was there here to live for God? I mean, it was a pretty serious covenant. If you didn't, you could die. So he forsakes God, what should happen to him? He should be the first one on the chopping block, right? Yeah, you know something? Over the course of time, we can get lazy, right? I don't feel like reading my Bible today. I can pray when I get home. I'll pray when I go to bed. Yeah, that'll work, right? After a busy day, okay, Lord, I'm praying. Thank you, Lord, for the day. Ever do that? Yeah. I don't need that church service. Nah, I got to sleep in on Sunday morning. Sunday school, no thanks. Other things can get in the way. Prioritized. Hey, listen, folks. The devil knows, and he's very crafty at bringing distraction, because he will bring things into your schedule that's going to present a conflict between God and what you want. Church and, who knows, academics, athletics, artistics, whatever. You're like, wow. That's why a commitment to God is so essential. Because you know what? If I'm committed to God, it becomes easy to keep those priorities in line, amen? Asa here, somewhere along the line, he misprioritized, he decommitted, perhaps lazy, perhaps proud, maybe feeling in his old age. Because if he's in his 16th year, 17th year, I mean, he's pretty much halfway along. So, and then Hanani says this. Look at verse number 8. He poses a question. I think it's a rhetorical question because the answer is pretty obvious. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. You relied on the Lord. You know, it's interesting, the word relied. Go back to chapter 14. Verse number 11. Chapter 14, verse 11. Who'd read that for me? This is the prayer of Asa. Mary, if you would. The word rest, we rest on you, is the same word for relied that Hanani says here. Because in verse number 8, when you did rest on the Lord, you trusted in him, you depended upon him, he delivered them into your hand. And verse number 9, who'd read verse 9? Who's there for us? Verse number 9. All right, Noah. What does it mean, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro? There's little eyeballs all over the place, you know, going this way and that way. This is what you call an anthropomorphism. It gives God a human quality to explain something about his person. And the idea of eyes running to and fro, that means the ever-watchful eyes are everywhere. He sees everything. Matter of fact, in the book of Proverbs, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. And in essence, he's saying, God, this is what it's saying. He is looking for the opportunity to prove himself faithful to those who are dependent upon him. But he says, Asa, you have done foolishly. The word foolish means to lack any spiritual sense, act hastily in the flesh. It's what Saul says to David. I have played the fool. I've acted foolishly in pursuing and seeking after your life. Even after David spared his life. So what David says after he counted the census of the people, Lord, I've done foolishly. In essence, I've abandoned you. I've forgotten you. What was I thinking? Any of you have your parents ever say to you, when you did something that was really dumb or really careless, what were you thinking? Do you ever have them say that to you? Have you ever said that to anybody else, your kids maybe? What were you thinking? And the kid would look up, well, Dad, I wasn't thinking. That's why I did what I did. It was dumb. It was careless. It was reckless. I wasn't thinking. Yeah, that's essentially what Asa is told by the prophet. You've done foolishly. And because you've done foolishly, the consequence is this. Because you have forsaken the Lord, you're not depending on me. How do you expect to be victorious in your battles? you've done this, and you know what's going to happen to the other countries. They know that if you pay money, you might get help. So they might try to attack, and what are you going to do? Well, you've exhausted the resources. Where are you going to get the money? There's only so much money to go around. But you know what? There's always enough of God to go around. Think about that for a moment. There's always enough of God. Earlier he said, if you wouldn't have hired Ben-Hadad, you could have been victorious over him too, because don't think for a moment that he can't do to you what he did to Baasha, the king of Israel. In a moment's time, money, he decided, I'm going to forsake King Baasha, and I'm going to come on your side, Asa. So what happens if King Baasha gives him more money than you did? Now he's going to be back on his side. And then what are you going to do? He said, because you haven't relied on me, you're not going to be victorious. You're not going to have the peace and the stability and the security in the nation that you've enjoyed. What were you thinking? That's why it's so essential for you and me. Every day, commit it to the Lord. No matter if it's good times, in bad times, in trials and tribulations and blessings and provisions and goodness, I'm committed to you, O God. This verse says, you did not rest in the Lord. You didn't depend on him. You didn't rely on him. Eyes of the Lord running to and fro. So what does King Asa do to Hanani? He gets on his knees and he repents, right? He says, oh, Hanani, thank you so much for the loving, gracious rebuke that you've given to me. I've been so foolish. I'm going to get right with God, and I'm really going to turn things around, and now I'm going to recommit myself to the Lord. Is that what he does? Verse 10. Who'd read verse 10 for us? Who's there? Go ahead and continue. Yeah. It goes from bad to worse. Here was a man who earlier had submitted himself to God and told all the people, we're going to walk with God, we're going to enjoy God's goodness, we're going to enjoy God's blessing. And now all of a sudden, the prophet comes, he rebukes him, and he gets mad at him, he throws him in prison. And then it says, he oppressed some of the people. What kind of people? Excuse me, what kind of people do you think he oppressed? Exactly, those who were following Hanani or those who were following the Lord. And those who had the courage enough to stand up to the king. Let me ask you this question. If you see one of your fellow believers in Christ, no matter their standing, no matter their status, no matter their age, no matter their situation, would you have the courage enough to lovingly, graciously confront them? To be able to bring their sin to them and say, what you're doing is sinful. This is a violation of the Word of God. I love you in Christ. And what you're doing is not only going to be detrimental to you, but the ripple effects could affect your whole family. It could affect the church. It could affect the community. Like Asa, it affected the whole nation. So he was very angry. And instead of gratefully responding with repentance, he carnally reacts with hostility. The word oppressed, by the way, it carries with it the idea of a crush or a break. This was not just a little slap in the face. What he did was really made life miserable for them. Well, let's continue and look what happens at the end. Verse 11 kind of is a closing statement about Asa's life. But then verse 12 through 14 gives us some other details. Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, 1 year before his end, he was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but the physicians. You would think, Asa, what are you thinking? just goes to show this way. Hey, folks, listen. As easy a pattern he set to follow the Lord and others to follow it, and it lasted, so also is it easy to establish a pattern of not following the Lord and getting into a rut so that you don't follow him, and your heart and your conscience becomes insensitive. What would you do if you'd be diseased in your feet and it's getting worse and worse? I don't know what kind of disease you had. I don't know. Maybe, I don't want to say, not grout. What is it?
Gout.
Yeah, grout's what you use. You were going to say? Yep.
It's tough.
Yep.
And
it is.
Being like, is it something that we're supposed to do similar to witnessing? We're not responsible for the response, but we're responsible to do it. But it is tough.
I know it is. But you know what? You hit the nail on the head. We're not responsible for the results or the consequences. But I believe we are responsible to love them enough to care for their souls, to bring it to their attention, and what they do with it. Yeah. I mean, there are, if you've done that and people have gotten angry, I mean, look what happens here. Asa, he's lovingly, graciously confronted by Hanani, and he's thrown in prison. Jeremiah had the same thing happen to him. I mean, Isaiah essentially was, the tradition says he was cut in half because of his stand for the Lord. Pastoral ministry can be tough. Other ministry can be tough because, you know, people don't like being told what to do, right? People don't like to be told they're wrong. And oftentimes people say, well, that's just your opinion. No, wait a minute. If the Bible says it, I love you enough to bring it up to you because I'm supposed to. And because, you know something, what I'm doing here is not punitive. What I'm doing to you is not judgmental. And that's another thing. Don't judge me. What I'm doing to you is love. Biblical love. When you read 1 Corinthians 13, you see the description of love. Some people say, that's not love. If you'd really love me, you would just not say anything. No, because I love you, I am saying something. That's why in the Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Kisses of an enemy are deceit. Does that help?
It helps, but
but it still doesn't make it any easier to do it. Sure, you can. And you trust that that close friend will take it, accept it. But I've had situations over the course of years where you would lovingly, graciously confront and address a sin situation, and a situation like this occurs. And yeah, never to speak to you again, or leave the church, or...
Right, because the response usually isn't one of repentance, it's one of disagreement, saying, well, you might be bad, this is, you know...
Yeah.
It could be a quarrel over whether whether your position is valid.
Yeah, well, there again, I believe our responsibility is to biblically confront, lovingly, graciously. Now, we're not bulls in china closets. No, we can't do that. But we do lovingly, graciously confront, and if the person doesn't receive it, even Paul, I mean, when he and Silas, or not Silas, that's next, but he and Barnabas, they shook the dust off their feet, went to the next town. So there are going to be those who reject and resist, but there are also going to be those who receive and welcome. I mean, in my backslidden days, I am grateful. I had one person lovingly, graciously confront me. I was in seventh grade on the bus, Denise Murky. And yeah, I remember that. Daniel, and you go to church, and you claim to be a Christian. She said that in front of everybody. Yeah, that was tough. But I'm grateful. I'll never forget it. I mean, how long ago is that? When was I in seventh grade? You know. Yeah. careful. Anyway, so Asa here, even in his older days, he got so callous and so hard, he didn't want anything to do with the Lord anymore. Don. In other words, right. So in other words, being Holy Spirit filled, being Holy Word of God saturated. So you're going to them in real genuine love, as opposed to being annoyed or being embarrassed or anything like that. Yeah. Yeah, they are. Yeah. I threw this last slide up just so you can see the contrast between what it was like at the beginning of Asa's reign and the end. What a total contrast, Paul. It seems the wars with Baasha remained all the way until his dying days. Okay, so that means when Hanani came right after this first, it might have been like in the 17th, 18th, or 20th year, so halfway through. And he had wars with Baasha throughout the remainder of his days. And so from 20 some odd years maybe to the very end with the disease in his feet. Yes, but just, just remember too, in the 35th, 36th reign, what I said earlier to start, King Baasha was not ruling and reigning in the chronological sequence. So this may indicate it was the 36th reign of the southern kingdom, which would have put it more in that 16th, 17th, 18th year. Yeah, because he had wars with Baasha throughout the remainder of his days. Oh, from the disease in the feet until, or from the time that he rejected Hanani until the time of his death? Yeah, and to Alex's point, you know, some of the chronology may not be exactly clear, but we do know this. There was a 10-year period of peace. Prior to that, there was a 4-year period, if I'm not mistaken, chapter 14. And so then you have Zerah's reign, Zerah coming up in around maybe 15, in his 15th year, and that may not have been an instantaneous It might have been a battle, as a war, as opposed to a singular battle. So this could be very well in the 16th to the 20th year of Asa's reign, which means he has another 20 years. Yeah. I don't know what happened to Hanani. We don't know. Yeah. Interesting. We don't know. Yeah. Yeah. It's a good study because when you look, and even I know in Alex's point, and when you're looking at the chronology here, and you overlap the kings, it's like, well, wait a minute. He's not alive in that 36th year, so how's this happening? And then you look and see in Asa's reign of 40 years, starting out as well as he did, and end up as bad as he did. Like Solomon, like his grandfather. Great-grandfather, actually. All right, any other comments, questions before we close? We finish before the kids. That's quite a feat, an accomplishment.
Just kind of a reminder, too, you can't coast.
No, you're exactly right. You're exactly right. When you start coasting, you look pretty tasty to the devil. Yeah, then you look pretty devourable. Yeah. When we are busy for the Lord, we're not very tasty. And we're kind of fleet of foot, if you will. And Satan's going to devour the ones that are, anyway. But yeah, don't coast. Stay faithful. Committed all the way through. Because any one of us could be ending like Asa did. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, do we praise your wonderful name. And thank you for your reminders from your word, even as we just mentioned, we should never coast. We don't want to be idle. We don't want to be lazy, indifferent Christians. We don't want to be lukewarm like the Laodiceans. Lord, we don't want to forsake like Demas did. We want to not love the things of this world. We want to love you. We want to be committed to you, faithfully dedicated, wholly committed to you. May you aid us, assist us, remind us, and even bring people into our lives like a Hanani who can lovingly, graciously confront us and remind us. And let us be teachable ever. And let us always be willing to hear and willing to respond and repent when necessary in order to be reconciled and restored unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.